Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Let me tell you, there's a power in the room today that goes beyond human ability. It's the power of grace. The grace of God that reaches deeper than your past, stronger than your sin, and more faithful than your failures. And today we're going to begin a new sermon series, and it's called Grace Uncovered, Experiencing the Depths of God's Favour. Let me tell you, grace is not just a concept. Grace is a force. It's God's power in motion, reaching into the mess and the beauty of our everyday lives. And let me tell you, this is not going to be a dry theology lesson. It's a deep dive into the living, breathing grace of God. Grace that saves us. Grace that shapes us. Grace that strengthens us. And then grace that sends us. And in this series, we're going to be exploring how God's grace meets us right where we are in our brokenness, our calling, our battles, and our growth. And each week, we're going to uncover a fresh expression of grace, not just for you, but through you. Get ready to be changed and to become a carrier of God's kindness to the world around you. And the first message in this series is titled simply, Saving Grace, Stepping into the Life that You Were Made For. Let me tell you, this is not just a sermon, this is a divine appointment. God is going to meet people today with the kind of grace that not only saves, but transforms, revives, and gives new lives to you today. Do you believe that, church? So let's begin by defining our terms. When we speak about saving grace, we are talking about God's unearned, undeserved favour that brings us into right relationship with Him through Jesus. That is what saving grace essentially is. And let me tell you, it's the foundation of our salvation. It's the starting point of the Christian life. Without saving grace, there is no hope, there's no forgiveness, and no restored fellowship with God. And the Apostle Paul makes this crystal clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Paul writes there, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." See, this verse is a cornerstone of our understanding of our salvation. It reminds us that we are not saved because of our efforts or our upbringing or our good behaviour or our religious performance. None of those things can save us. We are saved purely and entirely through grace, or by grace, through faith. Nothing we have done or ever could do would be enough to earn the salvation that God offers to each and every single one of us. It's His gift that's freely given out of His boundless love to you and to me. So let's break it down even further. Grace is the source, but it's God's initiative. It begins with Him. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. Romans 5 and 8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And we actually take time to think about that verse and what it actually means. Whilst we were still sinners, and if you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a sinner," I've got bad news for you. Like, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat today. But the good news is, though, Christ died for us. See, grace flows from the heart of a loving Father who desires reconciliation to His lost children. It's God's favour shown to the undeserving, His kindness extended to the helpless. Faith is a channel. It is by the means by which we receive this incredible gift from God. And let me tell you, faith is not a work. Faith is a response. We don't earn grace by believing. We simply reach out and receive what God has already provided. Faith doesn't put God in our debt. It puts us in a position to receive His mercy. And what's the result? Salvation. When grace and faith meet together, salvation happens. That includes the forgiveness of sins, the transformation of our inner being, adoption into God's family, and the promise of eternal life. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Saving grace doesn't just forgive us, it makes us brand new, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us. And grace is far more valuable than any earthly prize that we could ever inherit or get or be given. Let me tell you, it's not money, it's mercy. It's not luck, it's love. It's not temporary, it's eternal. You didn't earn saving grace, you can't repay it, you only receive it by faith. When you do, though, your entire life changes forever. That's the power and wonder of saving grace in your life. And to fully grasp the heart of saving grace, we turn to one of Jesus' most powerful and beloved parables. And that is, of course, the story of the prodigal son. So let's read this parable together, and you'll find it in Luke 15, verses 11 through to 32. And it should be up on the screen behind me. So Luke 15, 11 through to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called on one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. And I just love this parable, and there's so many messages we could preach from this parable, but let me just say a few things about it this morning. This parable is more than a story of rebellion and return. It is a vivid, living picture of what saving grace looks like in action. Jesus tells a story of a younger son who boldly asks his father for his share of the inheritance. And in that cultural context, this was a shocking and shameful request. Pretty shocking and shameful today as well, I would say. It's as if he said to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead." He wanted the benefits of his father's wealth without any of the relationship. Surprisingly, though, the father agrees and gives him the portion. The son then leaves home and heads to a distant country where he squanders everything in reckless living. The money runs out. The famine hits, and he ends up absolutely skint, hungry, and degraded, feeding pigs, which for a Jewish audience would have been the lowest possible job that he could possibly have. He becomes so desperate that he considers eating the pigs' food. But then comes a turning point in the whole story, and that is found in verse 17. It says that when he came to his senses, he said, "I will go back to my father and say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son." See, in that moment, he realizes that he's made a mess of his life. He's broken, he's ashamed, and he's filled with regret. Have you ever been there? Broken, ashamed, and filled with regret? He prepares a humble apology, willing to return not as a son, but as a servant. And all he hopes for is a small corner in his father's household. But I think what happens next is absolutely astonishing. In verse 20, it says there, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father, who is representing God in this story, didn't wait for a full apology. He doesn't make the son grovel. He doesn't give him a lecture. Instead, he runs, something that no dignified man in that culture would ever do, but he runs towards his son and he embraces him before the boy can even finish his speech. And he kisses him, restores him, and gives and calls for that robe, the ring, and the sandals. And these are symbols of full restoration and honour. And if I had more time, I would explain them more fully. But then he throws this lavish feast to celebrate his son's return. This is an amazing picture of saving grace. The son, he didn't deserve a second chance. He had wasted everything, but the father's love never ever failed. This is what grace looks like. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it's always freely given. The father's response shows us the heart of God towards every single sinner who comes home back to him. He is not reluctant or angry, but let me tell you, he is waiting with open arms. You may feel like the prodigal, that son in that story, far from God, broken by bad decisions today, but saving grace means that the Father is already looking for you, and when he sees you come in, he runs straight towards you. That is the power of saving grace. And one of the most powerful aspects of saving grace is what theologians would call justification. Saving grace is God's redeeming work, and justification is central to it. It changes everything about our standing before God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, to be justified through faith, that simply means trusting Jesus alone, not our own works or religious activity, just trusting Jesus alone. And when we do that, God then declares us righteous, that we are right before him. Not just forgiven or somehow tolerated, but justified and cleared, cleansed and given a brand new status. See, in heaven's courtroom, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you might be thinking, well, that's all right though, I'm not just quite as bad as that person along the road there. Or I'm not quite as bad as that person who lives next door. We're all in the same boat. Like we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned and we all fall short of that glory of God. So you can compare yourself all you like to your neighbour, but it'll not get you anywhere. It'll certainly not get you into heaven. But Jesus took our penalty. God doesn't ignore the sin. He just placed it fully on Jesus, who bore our guilt and shame on the cross. And that's what Diane was reminded us about so well during communion. But because he died and rose again, his righteousness is credited to us. Justification isn't a second chance to try harder. It's a brand new identity for us in our life. Grace doesn't say to you, I'll let you off, but don't do it again. It says, yes, you were guilty, but now you're righteous permanently because of Jesus. You're no longer a sinner striving to become like a saint. You are a saint made righteous by grace. And this truth absolutely reshapes our whole life. See, you approach God then without fear, knowing that you're accepted. You see yourself without condemnation or shame. Why? Because in Christ you are enough. Why? Because he is enough. But justification goes further. You're not only acquitted, but you're also adopted. God then brings you into his family as a beloved child. Romans 5:2 says, we now stand in grace. And this isn't occasional. It's the very ground beneath our feet. The gospel is good news. Justified, declared righteous, not by effort, but purely by grace. So I encourage you today to receive it, to walk in freedom. That's the power of justifying grace in your life. And let me tell you, justifying grace is so important, and we've just scratched the surface there, that next week we'll be taking a deeper dive into justifying grace and what it means for our life today. See, saving grace not only pardons our past, but also transforms our future. Justification declares us forgiven, but regeneration, that makes us new. This is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, bringing spiritual life where there was once only death. Titus 3 and 5 says, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, salvation, like we said already, is entirely God's initiative. We did not earn it, we simply received it. Rebirth points to us being born again. A radical inward transformation is happening in our lives. It's not self-improvement, but spiritual resurrection. That's what happens in our life. Through regenerating grace, the Holy Spirit indwells a Christian, creating a new desires, renewing the mind, and empowering a different way of life. And that is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. See, union with Christ, union with Jesus, is a new identity. That's what the result is. We get a new identity. The old patterns of sin, guilt, shame are replaced by a brand new life in Him. See, just like the prodigal son, if we are Christians today, we're not just merely forgiven, but we're restored, and we are reinstated with dignity and full belonging into God's family. And regenerating grace is not only pardon, but transformation. It defines all of us as new creations in Christ. And again, this aspect of grace is so important that in 2 weeks' time, we'll dive deeper into this regeneration grace. So important. But I want to talk about, for a few minutes, the danger of religious earning. See, here's where many of us, especially if we've been in church or walking with Jesus for a long time, can easily start to get tripped up. See, we know that we're saved by grace. We understand that salvation is a gift that we could never, ever earn. But somewhere along the way, we can slip into that mindset that we have to maintain salvation by our own efforts. See, we start by trusting God, but then we fall back into trying to prove ourselves to Him. I want to tell you, it's always subtle and it's always dangerous. And then we start to have thoughts like, well, now that I'm saved, I need to work even harder to keep God happy. Keep Him happy with me. I need to earn His ongoing favour in my life. And we shift from resting in grace to striving in our own strength. Instead of living in the freedom that Jesus has given us, we end up living under the pressure of some sort of religious performance. I have to look good, and I have to sound good, and I have to pray the right prayers, because it's all about me. That's what happens to us. We just start to perform. But listen to the Apostle Paul's rebuke when it comes to this. In Galatians 3, verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" See, Paul is addressing people here who had embraced grace, but were now trying to perfect themselves through legalism, through rules, through rituals, and self-effort. He's essentially saying to them here, you started this journey by trusting in God's power, so why would you think that you can somehow finish it in your own strength? And this is the trap of religious earning, forgetting that the Christian life is not just initiated by grace, but it's also sustained by grace. Grace transforms us. Yes, it leads to a life of obedience and good works, but let's be clear, those good works are the fruit of a life lived by grace. They're not the root of your salvation. Like, we're always saved to do good works. We don't do good works to be saved. Our good works flow out of the relationship that's already been established by grace. And it's definitely not a way to earn it or to keep it. Like, let me tell you, you don't have to serve on 25 teams to make sure you get to heaven. You just need to trust and believe in Jesus and receive by faith the grace that he pours into your life. 7 on 25 teams is really good, but if you're doing it because you think it's going to get you a better place in heaven, just be careful. See, you didn't earn God's love in the beginning, and you don't need to keep earning it now. Can I encourage you? Just rest in the finished work of Jesus. Live from grace. Don't live not for it. Don't live to try and earn it, but live in it. And here's another really important point. Grace is not a license. It's a launch pad. And what do I mean by that? Grace is not a free pass to keep living however you want. See, grace is not an excuse for our sin. It is the power to live free from sin. See, there's a dangerous misconception that says, well, if I'm saved by grace and not by works, then it doesn't really matter how I live. That thinking completely misses the purpose and power of grace working in your life. See, Paul addresses this misunderstanding directly, head on. And he says in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And Paul's language here is really strong. By no means. Other translations say certainly not, or God forbid. The message is clear. Grace is not a permission to keep on sinning, to keep on doing what we know is wrong in our life. Grace is what sets you free from sin's control. Think about it like this. If a prisoner is set free from jail, it would be absolutely absurd and crazy for them to voluntarily walk back in and shut the door again. But that's what we do. When we just go back to our old way of living and we think it's all right, God's grace will pour in and forgive me again. Sure it will, but that's just trapping ourselves, stuck in a cycle. See, many people, once we've been set free from grace, by grace, are tempted to return to the very things that we've been delivered from. But true saving grace doesn't just forgive your past, it breaks the chains that once held you there. Grace is more than a legal pardon, it's a transformational power working in your life. See, when God saves you by grace, he doesn't leave you in your old state. He gives you a new heart, a new appetite, and a new direction. The things that you once craved, the sins that once controlled you, they start and they begin to lose their grip on your life as the Holy Spirit renews you from the inside out. See, the prodigal son, after coming home and being graced by his father, he didn't return to the pig pen the very next week. He didn't say, thanks for the robe, the ring, and the feast. Now I'm off back to squander those inheritance too. No, he stayed in the house. He was restored and he was renewed. His behaviour changed. Why? Because his heart had changed. The grace he received didn't push him back into rebellion. It pulled him into relationship. So let's just think again about what grace actually does in our life. Grace redeems your past, so you're forgiven, you're cleansed, and you're made right with God. Grace regenerates your heart. You're made new, born again by the Spirit. Grace empowers your future. You're given the strength to live in a way that pleases God. And this is the full picture of grace. It's not a flimsy permission slip that says, do whatever you want because God will forgive you anyway. It's a divine force that lifts you out of the mud and sets your feet on solid ground. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. See, grace doesn't just rescue us from sin's penalty. It teaches us to live differently. It changes our want to. It changes our motivations. It puts us with a new desire to love God, to honour him and walk in obedience to him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. That's what real freedom looks like. See, legalism always says, I have to obey God in order to be accepted. But license says, I don't have to obey God because I'm already accepted. But grace says, I want to obey God because I am accepted. There's a big difference between each of those three statements. So if you've been using grace as some sort of fallback or a safety net for our sinful habits, for going back to the stuff that you used to do. It's time to see what it truly is supposed to be. Grace is a launch pad, not a safety net. Not a safety net. A launch pad out of our sin and a launch pad right into our purpose that God has created us for. A launch pad into a life of holiness, joy and power. A launch pad into the calling and destiny that God has prepared for each of us. Can I encourage you, never ever settle for cheap grace. Grace that excuses sin but leaves you unchanged. This would be interesting. Imagine if we could stand on this spot here and then somehow every single thing that we've done this week, all the bad things would appear up here on the screen. Who wants to go first? Michael, you could go first. But who wants to go first? Certainly not me. But I'm not thinking that it's all right because God will forgive me. I'm actually thinking, God's forgiven me and restored me, brought me into this new relationship with Him, so I want to honour Him with my life. So I'm ashamed that we come up there because I'm not living properly. It's not because I think, sorry, I'll get away with it next week because God will forgive me anyway. Well, that's just cheap grace. That's just minimising what God has done for you. Can I encourage us to embrace the true, costly grace that forgives, that transforms and empowers? That is the full picture of grace. Sure, you can be forgiven, but then you can just get back into that cycle and be stuck in that same pattern over and over and over and over again. When God's given you everything, you need to step out of that into a brand new life. If that's you, can I encourage you to step away from the pig pen and stay in the Father's house? Walk in the freedom that Jesus paid for. That's what grace is for. That's what grace can do in your life. This is what saving grace does. It finds you in the pig pen, it forgives your rebellion, it clothes you in righteousness, and it restores you back to the life that you were created for. So why, oh why, when you were walking in that life that you were created for, would you want to step back into that pig pen? Grace doesn't just change your direction, it changes your whole identity. It doesn't just give you a second chance, it gives you a brand new life. And that new life is exactly what you've been made for. Not one that's marked by guilt or shame or striving or religious obligation, but a life overflowing with freedom, joy, intimacy with God and eternal purposes. See, let's be clear here. Jesus didn't come to make bad people behave. He came to make dead people live. Christianity isn't behaviour modification, it's heart transformation. It's not about polishing the outside so we look good. Like, all of us can make ourselves look good. All of us. But Christianity is about heart transformation. Like, because whatever's in there is always going to come out. Always. The Bible's clear on that. Whatever's in there is going to come out. So you can make yourself look amazing on the outside. Walk the walk and talk the talk and pretend you've got it all together. But you're just minimising grace again and you're just taking the forgiveness part and you're not looking at the whole brand new creation that we're going to be. The whole new identity shift that comes. It's not about polishing the outside. It's about being made new from the inside out. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, you are handcrafted by God, all of you. Handcrafted individually by God. Created in Christ Jesus, designed with purpose, intention, and destiny. Every single person in this room, everybody watching online, was designed with purpose, intention, and has an amazing destiny ahead of them. But none of that comes alive in your life until you're made alive in Him. The good works that you were created for are waiting for you on the other side of grace. But first, you need to be made alive. So let me just pause here and speak directly to someone who feels far from God today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today or watching online and you're thinking, oh, well, I've messed up too badly. I've wasted too many years. I've made too many wrong turns. I'm too dirty, too broken, too far from God, too far gone. But let me remind you today, the Father's watching the road. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he's not sitting back, arms crossed, sitting with his feet up, waiting for it to punish you. He's not watching with disgust or disappointment. Let me tell you, he's watching with hope. He's watching with longing. He's watching with love. Every day he's scanning that horizon for the moment that you turn towards home. And when you do, when you take just that one step towards him, he doesn't wait for you to reach the door. He runs. He runs. He runs with arms open wide, and he runs to embrace you, not to accuse you. He runs to cover you, to restore you, and to call you son or daughter again. So if the enemy's whispering in your ear, you've messed up too many times, you're too far gone, you're too dirty, you're too broken, who would want to be interested in you? Jesus is. Jesus is, and Jesus is waiting for you to turn back to him today. Like, I always think, if Jesus can save me, like, I mean, like, my highlight reel to come up there, especially all the things I did before I met Jesus, like, oh man, you probably sacked me as your pastor. Like, but let's be honest, I wouldn't like that to be up there. I don't know if anybody would, but I wouldn't like it to be up there. And I think if Jesus can forgive me and restore me and make me a new creation, he can do it for anybody. Anybody. And do you know what I love the most? He's not looking at your past. He's looking at your heart. The world might call you a failure. Shame might be saying to you today that you are unworthy. And the enemy might be whispering in your ear that it's far too late. But the Father's just simply saying, come home. Come as you are. Come and live the life that you were made for. Let me tell you were made for much more than the world has to offer you. You were made for more than empty pleasures. You were made for more than religious routine. You were made for more than chasing approval, success, or control. Trust me, I've tried all of these things. You were made for grace, to walk in it, to live by it, and to be transformed through it. And that starts with one step, surrender. Surrender. And we don't like that word surrender because it means that we have to relinquish control. But let me tell you, if I never took that step of surrender to Jesus, I would still be striving for all those things that I was striving for in the past. Stuff that was empty, stuff that was meaningless, that didn't really get me anywhere, that I woke up in the morning thinking, why on earth did I do that? I'll never do that again. And then the following Friday night came, and I've done it again. Try to find acceptance, try to find love, try to find somewhere that I fitted in life. But when I took that step of surrender, wow. Then I found everything I was looking for. And I didn't have to strive to find it. I just had to walk into it. And I met Jesus right there with his arms wide open, saying, come home, Stephen. Come home, Stephen. And the band can come up now. Let me just say, if you are here today or watching online today and you've never ever truly experienced saving grace in your life, if you've never ever surrendered your life to Jesus, let me tell you, this is your time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you can go off and clean yourself up and figure things out. Like, you don't have to.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.